Memorial Day weekend, preach on the memorials of especially the Old Testament, because the Ebenezer was a stone called a stone of help that Samuel erected to remind the people that thus far God has helped us. And that's a beautiful sentiment. And he put it at a place where they would travel and they would be reminded every time they saw it. That's what memorials are. And we need some memorials, I think. We have a great one on Sundays that remind us of what God has done for us through Jesus. I was working on the lesson for tonight, this afternoon, and fell asleep. I'm a little concerned what it's going to do for you. Maybe it's just I'm tired. I don't know. I'm getting too old for this, Mark. You just can't.
Only 39.
Well, that's true. I better perk up here. I want you to turn to chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it's the faith chapter. I won't read the entire chapter. I'm basically just going to introduce this chapter by working through verses 1 through 6. And I think if you understand verses 1 through 6, you can easily see what he's doing in the rest of the chapter. And I'll give you a few little things that might be helpful later on. But just kind of keep in mind what's going on. And before we read that, let's go back to chapter 10, if you would, and read a couple of verses here. It kind of picks up on the context. In verse 35, he says of chapter 10, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." See, they're discouraged. Verse 39 says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." And that's what leads him into the 11th chapter, which is an entire chapter about faith and what it means to live by faith. So let me read the first six verses. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Faith can mean different things in different contexts. It's amazing to me in studying the Bible how one writer can use a word in one way, and another writer can use the same word in an entirely different way. And sometimes the same writer can use the same word in more than one way. And that's why you always have to pay attention to the context to understand what the writer means when he's using a particular word. Now, some years ago, I thought about this word faith, and I decided I'm going to try to find as many different uses of the word faith that could be found in our New Testaments. And I found five different meanings for this word faith. Sometimes the word faith means miraculous faith. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17 and verse 20 to the disciples? He said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved from here to over there." He's talking about miraculous faith. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you get down to verse 9, Faith is one of the 9 spiritual gifts listed there, the miraculous gifts. And then in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in verse 2, you remember Paul said, if you had faith to remove mountains, but you don't have love, you're a big zero, is basically what he says. So there is such a thing as miraculous faith that was limited to the first century. It's not what the Hebrews writer is talking about. A second meaning of the word faith is what I would call the system of beliefs that God has given us to hold on to. In Jude verse 3, he said, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He's not talking about miraculous faith there, is he? He's talking about that system of doctrines that God has given us to believe and to follow. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, Paul said there's one baptism, one Lord, one faith. He's talking about the doctrines or teachings. A third meaning of this term, faith, is it can refer to your personal beliefs, your own opinions and your convictions. And that's the way Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 2. He says, one man has faith that he may eat all things, another eats vegetables only. He's talking about our scruples, our opinions, the differences that we have with one another, but that's a part of your faith, what you believe. But that's not what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Then fourthly, there's what I would call dead faith. And that's found in James chapter 2 and verse 17. Faith without works is dead, being by itself. And I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, that's just no faith at all. And I said, well, that's what the Bible says. He calls it faith. But faith without works is not genuine faith that'll save you. It's dead, being by itself. And then later in that same context, in I think it's verse 17, James says, even the demons believe, they have faith. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 34, when Jesus casts out the demons, they said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. They even confessed. But they're not saved. Their faith is dead because it doesn't lead them to respond in obedience. That's true faith, is when you act upon it. Well, the fifth meaning of faith is saving faith. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith. And that's the kind of faith that the Hebrews writer is talking about here. It's about believing something and then submitting to it through obedience. So let's do 3 things with these first 6 verses. Number one, I'm going to explain the writer's definition of faith that's found in verse 1. And second, I want to lay out what he's saying about how we live by faith. And then third, maybe we'll consider the writer's conclusion about the necessity of faith in our life. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. So that word assurance, from the original text, the Greek word is variously translated, sometimes as assurance, sometimes as substance, King James, I think, sometimes as reality. That's an interesting variety of words that are used to define this one term. The assurance of things hoped for have to do with the reality of things that are not in our possession. When you hope for something, it's a not yet proposition. You don't yet have it, because once you have it, you no longer hope for it. It is actually now in your hands. And so it's the assurance, though, of things that are hoped for. And so he indicates it's a confident expectation of whatever is promised by God, it's going to be ours. Faith has that kind of assurance or certainty. The word conviction here in verse 1 is also from a Greek word that can be translated as evidence, that's the King James word, good term, or even the word proof. And since it deals with things not seen, faith is the conviction of things not seen, then what he means is the evidence is so overwhelming that you can only draw one conclusion. Even though you haven't seen it with your physical eyes, you know something to be the case. So faith is knowledge and certainty of realities that exist, but we can't actually touch them. We don't hold them. We can't see them with our eyes, but we know without any doubt of their existence. So a couple of concepts emerge from this understanding of the terms. First, faith means that we know the reality of something, though we don't have it in our possession. It's still real, even though we can't see it. And then secondly, faith also means that we can know the reality of things that our physical eyes cannot inform us of. It's real to us because we see it through the eyes of faith, not through the physical eyes. Now, I want to clarify an erroneous definition that is prevalent in the denominational world. If you talk to a lot of your denominational friends, they'll say that faith is a leap into the dark. And you have to accept some things, they say, without evidence. You have to take a leap of faith into the unknown and hope for the best. There's nothing concrete. You just jump out there and hope that you land where God wants you to. It's sort of like walking up a hill and you come to a cliff and you just leap off into the realm of the unknown without a safety net. They call that a spiritual leap into the dark. And that's what they define as faith. When I was preaching in Durango, I lived there 35 years. In the first 10 years, I wrote an article every week in the Durango Herald. And I would write it in such a way to get people's attention. And boy, did I get a lot of mail. And sometimes I got some phone calls, but I also got a couple of converts and some people coming to our congregation as a result. When I wrote about faith, I got a lot of mail. People sending me books defining faith as this leap into the dark and everything. And one letter said, I got it all wrong. Faith does not come from evidence, but trust, they said. You got to just trust God. Leap out there in the dark. And they stated, we don't need evidence to believe. 40 years ago, I was sitting in a Bible class in one of our fellowship congregations, and the teacher was discussing faith, and he was struggling to define it. I think it's because he had accepted a denominational definition of faith. So one of the elders in that congregation of about 500 was sitting in the class, and he wanted to help out that teacher. So he said, you know, I've learned through the years that sometimes you just got to believe when there's no reason to believe. I had to stand up and object to that. That's lunacy. God doesn't call on you to believe anything for which there is no evidence of its truthfulness or reality. How can you have assurance and conviction just about anything when there's no evidence for what you believe? You might as well believe that the moon is made of cheese because there's no evidence for that. So I'm going to redefine their definition. Faith is not a leap into the dark, but rather faith is a look into the dark. Faith is the ability to see things that people don't ordinarily see. Let's go back in our minds to a time when the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, were at war with Aram or Syria. Same country. And the king of Aram would find out where the Israelites were camped. And so he would gather his army together, he would go, and he would set up camp to battle with Israel. But by the time he got there, they were gone. And the Bible says that happened more than once, two or three times. And finally the king was saying, there must be a spy in our camp because someone's informing them of all of our movements. But a cooler head in his army said, no, they have a prophet. His name is Elisha. And Elisha is telling them all the things that you say in your bedroom, King of Aram. Where is this guy? He's down in the village of Dothan, they said. Let's go get him. So the king of Aram gets his army together and they go down and they surround the city of Dothan. Now here's the picture. It's early morning as I envision it. And the manservant of Elisha comes out of the house first with his first morning cup of coffee. And by the way, I think every prophet, every preacher should have a manservant. But he's about to drink his coffee and he sees this army surrounding the city. I mean, there are lots of soldiers armed to the teeth. He drops his cup of coffee and he, Master, Master, what are we going to do? And the preacher comes out, Elisha, and he looks around, you know, stretching. He said, oh, don't worry about it. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Say, what? We got more on our side? And so I could see Gehazi doing the math. Let's see. Well, there's Elisha, that's one. And then there's me, that makes one and a half. And there's hundreds of thousands of these guys, tens of thousands. And then Elisha prayed, open his eyes. And God opened the eyes of the servant, and what he could see in the mountains surrounding that village were the chariots and horses of fire. What's interesting is Elisha already knew they were there. Not that he could see them through physical eyes, but through the promises of God and what God had told him, he knew they were safe. And God protected them. So faith is the ability to look into the dark, into the unseen, to see the reality that most people never see. And so in verse 2, the writer says, by this kind of faith, men of old gained approval. That expression, gained approval, is from one Greek term. It's about that long. And it literally means they obtained a testimony. And it means that God testified that he approved of these men of old who had this kind of faith to see the reality that other people could not see. Why did he approve these men? Well, he found something in them that he couldn't find in others. So he couldn't approve others. He found faith in these guys. Faith is the means by which we come into relationship with God, in which we stand approved by God, in which we will gain a testimony that God approves of us. God lives in the dark. God lives in the unseen world. Faith is the means by which we're able to see into that realm and actually move into that realm. It's by faith that we know some things about that realm where God dwells. And when you and I come to see the reality of that realm, based on the genuine evidence that God has given us, and we begin to live our lives based on the reality of that realm, then we will have genuine faith, like God intended, and we will gain his approval. So as we move through verses 3 through 5, I want you to notice something that I noticed some time ago. Three words that stand out, or concepts that stand out. The words that you need to remember are knowing, doing, and receiving. And so in verse 3, we're going to talk about knowing. In verse 4, about doing. And in verse 5, about receiving. And I think this is the way that we live by faith, remain faithful to God, the way we can conclude our journey and receive what God wants us to have. There's something going on behind me, isn't there? There's always something going on behind me. Oh, it's the preacher's children. You know about PKs, don't you? Yeah, PKs, I'll tell you. One Sunday, preacher's up preaching, and the door on this side opened up, and his son ran right across in front of the pulpit and out the door on that side. PK. But right after him was an elder son with a knife in his hand. So we know why they are the way they are. Faith enables us, first of all, in verse 3, to know some things that are not ordinarily known. Now you look at that in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now, is there anybody here tonight who was there when the world started? Just, you know, don't be shy. Raise your hand. Ray, did you hear me? I'm just... He wasn't there, but his mom gave him an excused absence, so he had a note. We're not old enough. Do you remember when the little girl came out of Bible class and ran to her grandfather? What'd you study, he said, today? Well, we studied about Noah's Ark. Well, that's really good. Good story about the flood. She said, Granddad, were you on Noah's Ark? He said, no. And he was a little incensed that she thought he was that old. She said, why didn't you drown? But I digress. You see, this sermon put me to sleep, and I'm trying, with the help of Ray's kids and my little stories, I guess we can get through this. But the first word is know. You know some things that people don't ordinarily know. No one was there to see firsthand how the world came to be. But you can know for a fact the reality, the truth of how it all came to be. You can know it because the evidence is overwhelming. One time I needed a haircut, my barber was out of town. And I was getting shaggy like I am now, and I needed a haircut. My wife said, well, why don't you go down to where I get my haircut? They do men's haircuts. Go to a salon? Would John Wayne ever go to a beauty salon? She said, it's all right. There might even be a man there. She finally convinced me, and you had to park in an alley, which I liked. Nobody could see me, maybe. And I went into the salon, and, you know, the smell of permanent overwhelmed me. Why do they call it permanent, and they have to do it all over again? And the lady was working. There were about four ladies in there, and two ladies were working. And one of the ladies said, you here for a haircut? I said, yes, ma'am. Sit down, she said, and pointed to a chair. So I did. When she came over, she recognized me because my picture accompanied those articles in the Durango Herald. And so people recognized me all over town, and you're the one. And she said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And I said, I am. And she said, maybe you can help me. My daughter, she said, came home from seventh grade science class spouting evolution. How can I convince her that that's wrong? So I said, let's try this with you, daughter. Imagine tell her a time when absolutely nothing exists. There's no earth, nothing on earth. There is no earth. There are no stars, there's no moon, there's no sun. There's no dust out there, no planets, just absolutely nothing. Then ask yourself, where'd all this stuff come from? How'd that happen? Did nothing scratch its head one day and say, I'm going to become something, and poof, something happened? We know that doesn't work that way, does it? Nothing can't produce something. The scientists all agree with that. There's only one conclusion. There had to be something here eternally. Something had to always be to explain all of this. And when you really break it all down, you only got two possibilities. It's either something that's material or something immaterial. Something that is physical or something that is spiritual. And of the two, which do you think would be eternal? Because we know that all physical things are declining, aren't they? Just look in the mirror sometime. We're getting older. Everything's on the decline, but the spiritual has no age. We call that God. And God is responsible. You know the reality. You understand the reality, although you didn't see it with your eyes. By faith, by the evidence that leads you to the right conclusion, so that you accept the evidence and the conclusion. You know how the world all came to be, everything in the world. In verse 4, faith leads us to do some things that people don't ordinarily do. And here he uses the example of Abel and Cain, and he talks about the sacrifices that the two of them made. And what an interesting situation that is. Faith leads us to do certain things. It leads us to action. Cain and Abel were commanded by God to offer sacrifice. Abel offered a better sacrifice. Why? Or what was it? It was because he knew his sacrifice was in accordance with what God said, what God told him to do. It was the truth. His faith came to him by means of what God revealed to him. He offered a sacrifice pleasing to God, because it's exactly what God told him to do. Now, I don't think that Abel might have understood everything about that animal sacrifice, that lamb that he sacrificed, and what God was depicting in that. I don't think he fully comprehended or knew the truth of where God was headed with all of this. But he did everything that God said, and God approved of his sacrifice. But Cain didn't think like Abel. He thought more like the world. And he might have reasoned, you know, it's kind of a waste to offer up a couple of lambs that we so desperately need for food. In fact, I'm a farmer anyway. I'll just give God the first fruits of the ground. But God had commanded the lamb. Now, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, John says that Cain's deeds were evil, but Abel's deeds were righteous. What they did. And it's because of the way they thought and the way they looked at things. Abel had faith. He saw the reality and he submitted. He did what God said. He knew what God wanted. Cain looked at it through the physical eyes of this realm and made his judgment and his decision and what he did based upon that. And so many people today do not do what God says because they don't have genuine faith. They don't see the reality they don't understand what most people should understand but do not. So faith is knowing some things that people don't ordinarily know. Faith leads us to do some things that people don't ordinarily do. And then in verse 5, faith results in receiving some things that are out of the ordinary. And here the writer uses the word or the example of Enoch. And we have very little information about Enoch in the Old Testament, just a few verses in Genesis chapter 5. And if you go back and read that, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. To walk with God suggests a close relationship with God, living his life in keeping with the standards of God. He's in a relationship with God. Old Brother Gibson used to tell the story this way. He said, Enoch was a man who enjoyed visits with God. And every evening, he and God would go walking together and discussing the events of the day. And one day, they were visiting about the different things in Enoch's life, and the conversation went longer. And finally, the Lord said, you know, Enoch, we're a lot closer to my home now than yours. Why don't you just come home with me? And so he did. That's extraordinary how Enoch left this world. He was a man of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. And by that kind of faith, men of old gained approval. Faith gives us the ability to look into the dark, to see and know some things that people don't ordinarily know. We understand how the world was made. Faith gives us the ability to do things that people don't ordinarily do. Faith gives us the ability to receive things that people don't ordinarily receive, things that are out of the ordinary. I believe that people who live by faith lead extraordinary lives. So here's the bottom line in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's not talking about faith as a bunch of doctrines. Doctrine's important. But he's talking about your personal faith, your faith in God and what he says. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He's concerned about your living in accordance with what you see through the eyes of faith. And so he uses terms like to please God and he who comes to God. Those are relationship terms, aren't they? And so the writer is saying you can never be in a right relationship with God unless you have this kind of faith. This is what saving faith is all about. We've got to get our vision out of this realm, and our thinking has got to move above this realm into the realm of God. We need to come to see and know some things that you cannot see with your physical eyes. We need to do some things that people do not ordinarily do, that are out of the norm. And then we're going to receive some things that are extraordinary. Have you ever thought about what you're going to see when you cross the Jordan into the eternal promised land? Have you ever thought about that? What are you going to see? Where are you going to see the reality, aren't you? You're going to see things as they really are over there. You may recognize that, wow, God was even more powerful than I ever thought he was. You may see the reality that God is more merciful. He's more holy. He's more gracious than I ever saw. But you're going to see the reality. When we cross over, we're going to see the reality of our neighbors and friends who maybe are not Christians. We're going to see the reality that they face the judgment of hell. And we wish that we could have reached them, that we could have said something before it was too late for them. Maybe our conviction was weak and we were afraid to speak to them, but we see the reality. What if you could see the reality now? What if you could look into the dark, into the unseen realm, and see the reality? I believe it would change you. A good friend of mine, Larry McKesson, lives in Durango, and on the way up, I stopped to see he and his wife, and we enjoyed a dinner together. When I lived in Durango, he and I took a few backpacking trips, and we decided one day to climb Engineer Mountain. I don't know if you've ever been to Durango, but if you came north out of Durango towards Silverton, that 550 just looks like it's going to run right into Engineer Mountain. It looks like a pyramid. It's a peak up there. And if you're standing on top, your head is at 13,000 feet. And I said, Larry, let's go climb that. And so we got up at 5 one morning and drove up to the trailhead on Cold Bank Pass there. And we got out. We had packed lunches and water. And it's just a day hike, we thought. And so we began to make our way to the trailhead, and then we wound our way through all of the trees. It's beautiful, the things that we saw. We saw elk and deer, and I think even a mountain goat or something. And we came and started the ascent up the mountain. Then we finally got above timberline, and we sat down to rest. Because when you looked up there, it was a lot steeper than it looked from down below when you're driving on the highway. And we kind of hesitated about going any further. There's no trail. It's a boulder field. It's all boulders on the top. That's it. And Larry said, man, that sure is steep. And I said, Larry, we could have lunch right here. We don't have to go to the top and eat lunch. Larry said, man, that sure is steep. I said, Larry, let's just tell our wives we went to the top. We don't have to go to the top. And Larry said, man, it sure is steep. I said, Larry, I don't have to prove my manhood by going up there. And we talked for 30 minutes. But we finally talked ourselves into completing our trip, and we began, and we had to go on all fours to get up until we could stand up and then find our way to the top. And man, we were so glad we did. What a view up there. And we ate lunch, and there was a marmot that beat us up there and shared our lunch. You know, if you ask me today about climbing Engineer Mountain, I'd say, piece of cake. Because I've seen the reality. I know from experience. What the Hebrews writer wants these people who are being persecuted to see and to know is, when you get there, when you see the reality, you're going to look back and say, you know, all of that suffering was nothing. Nothing. Do you remember what Paul said to the Romans? Chapter 8, verse 18. I consider, he says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. He could see it. The reality gives you confidence. And you know. And that leads you to do. And then ultimately, you will receive. And so, through the rest of the chapter, ask the question, why? Why would Noah build an ark? Why would he do that? Because he knew something that other people did not know. Something that God had told them. That's what led him to spend 120 years building a boat. In spite of the fact that people ridiculed and mocked him. And look what he received as a result of all of that. Why would Joshua tell the people of Israel, let's march around the city of Jericho? Say, what? Why would he do that? He knew something that nobody else in the world knew because he had God's word on that. And that's what led him to do what he did. And look what they received, a victory without firing a shot. Why would Abraham leave his father and his homeland and go to a country and just wander around like God said? Why would he offer up his son as a sacrifice? Who would do that? He knew. He could see something that people couldn't ordinarily see and know. That led him to live differently than people. And he received so many things. That's what faith is. And unless we have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, we're going to be easy targets for Satan. And we're going to give up the journey before we reach the finish line. Let's gain strength in faith and remember that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Thank you for your attention. You didn't fall asleep. I appreciate that.